much, Kirsty, and thanks very much to the worship team. I really appreciated this morning in a real sense of the Lord's Spirit. And there is hope in the name of Jesus. And actually, before I kick off, I just want to say that I'm very, very grateful that we're at level one and I don't have to do this twice. And so it's kind of made me realize that a lot of people actually went into making services happen twice during level two. And so there was Matthew and Kirsty. There was those who preached twice. There was the worship team who willingly and gladly, without complaining, got up to do it twice. There was people who opened the door and stayed to the end of the second service to close the door. So just want to say a big shout out to all of you. It did not go unnoticed. Yes, that first slide is up, so I don't have to. So today I'm going to be talking about Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And so I want to start with a story about my brother, who's been very significant in my life. And he gave me a lot of support when my parents went back to South America. He's older than me. Gave me a lot of support when my parents went back as missionaries to Peru. And they left me behind to complete my studies. And he also has challenged me in my faith. And so I have his permission to tell the story. So when he had just got married and was completing his PhD, he came down with a really mysterious disease. The doctors didn't know what he had. And finally they figured out it might have been chronic fatigue. But then they discovered that he had probably experienced chemical poisoning when he'd been working on farms. But he was very ill for 3 years, for such that he couldn't even do any of his studies. He completely changed his personality. It was a very difficult period. And as he was improving, his wife got cancer and had to have some major surgery for the cancer. She recovered and then went on to have two children. And their second daughter was born with a massive lung tumor and had to spend 3 months fighting for her life up at Starship Hospital. And she went on to need quite significant medical intervention all through her childhood. And when this daughter was around 11, his wife got a relapse of cancer. And they had thought they'd got it all to start with, but turned out one cell had escaped and had mutated into a form they'd never seen before. And so she battled through chemotherapy for 2 years, in and out of hospital, in and out of hospice, and finally died when their youngest was 13. And so many years ago, I asked my brother, what kept his faith strong in the middle of all of this? I was struggling with my own faith, and I was feeling a little bit angry at God. Our parents were missionaries. They weren't around. Surely he could have made life a little bit easier for us. And I felt he owed us. And he said there were two things. Firstly, that he knew the end of the story and that he was on the winning side. And secondly, he'd had an encounter with Jesus and Jesus had told him that he was deeply loved. And then he said to me that one day he was really, really struggling and he said, God, I can't do this anymore. And he went and sat under a tree and a thrush came and sat on his knee and looked him in the eye. And just sat there for about a minute. And he realized that that was God coming into his circumstances and reminding him that he was not alone. He has many, many stories like that. And actually, I just want to say, Phil, I felt that your prayer was very prophetic. You spoke about God being, God, the end of the story is God's story. And knowing that we are loved is quite a key part of that story. So today and next Sunday, I want to speak about the story of Lazarus. And this is a story which many of us might be familiar with. And the two things that my brother mentioned, which is knowing the end of the story and being loved, are key themes in this story. So we can read about it in chapter 11, John, where it's told in great detail. And the story of Lazarus is one of the most powerful and moving stories in the Gospels. And it's not just about Lazarus, it's about Jesus. You see, the chapter begins with the disciples warning Jesus not to go back to Judea. And it ends with a high priest saying that one man must die for the people. What Jesus was going to do for Lazarus was the principal reason the authorities wanted him dead. but it also would be the most powerful sign in the sequence of signs that marks the progression through the Gospel of John about what Jesus' life and work was about and how it would reach its climactic resolution. So the story starts with the sisters, Mary and Martha, sending word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus, the one who Jesus loves, is sick. But Jesus stays there for 2 days. The text provides no explanation about why Jesus delays, except for Jesus saying that the sickness would not end in death and that God would be glorified through it. And after 2 days, Jesus sets out to Bethany. Let's pick up the story in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after that, she said this. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And it says Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. And Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Can I just start with prayer? Father, we declare that there is life and hope in your word. We declare that your word is powerfully and your word is truth. Father, I want to pray this morning for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better and might know the hope to which you have called us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there is great richness in the story of Lazarus. And today I want to talk about what sustains us in times of disappointment, when God seems absent and our prayers are not answered. And next week I want to talk about the resurrection. And in particular, what does it mean to live in the light of the resurrection? In verse 20, we see that when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. In this story, Martha is true to character. When Luke tells us about Mary and Martha, Martha is the one of action. Mary is the one sitting still. And so here we see that as soon as it was announced that Jesus was coming near, Martha was up to meet him, but Mary stayed behind. When Martha met Jesus, she spoke out of the overflow of her heart. She and Mary had probably said to themselves on many occasions before Jesus turned up, if only Jesus had been here. If only, if only. She knows that if Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died. She also knows that Jesus took 2 days longer than she had hoped to come. And so here we find a very human speech. For Martha spoke half in reproach she could not keep back, and half with faith that nothing could shake. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And through the words we read our mind, why did you not come at once? And yet no sooner are the words out than the words of faith come. Faith that defied facts and experience. Even yet, she says with desperate hope, even yet, I know God can give you whatever you ask. Was she still thinking that Jesus could raise Lazarus? But look back at verse 39. When Jesus said to take away the stone, look, says Martha, by this time there's a bad odor. In verse 22, she says, you can do anything. In verse 39, she says, don't roll away the stone. She's like us, capable of great statements of faith, but when it comes to the crunch, unable to walk in faith on the basis of those statements. That is great encouragement for us. This is the reality when we are suffered, that we are confronted with suffering and tragedy. We sway between grief and hope. We look at hope through the eyes of grief. See, the Lord understands this. And Martha was moving in the realms of great faith and great grief. Many of us have prayed for many years and we feel that God is not answering. We pray for healing. We pray for a member of our family to come to Christ. We pray for many things and it still hasn't happened. God does not play games with us, but his ways are not our ways. There is much about this world we do not understand. And one of the most striking reminders of this is earlier in the chapter when Jesus got the message from the two sisters, the cry for help, the emergency, come now. He stayed where he was for 2 more days. And Mary and Martha watched their brother die. The Lord's timing does not always seem good. We know the end of the story, but this hurting family did not know the future. Jesus delays hurt. The text is honest. So Martha needed to be stirred up to a new discovery, and that is given to her in 25 and 26, verses 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Now, I'm not going to look into any depth at those words today, because I want to focus on those next week, and the power of the resurrection in our lives. So Martha goes out to find her sister and tells her that Jesus is looking for her. And I've often put myself in Mary's shoes, feeling hurt and angry and disappointed at Jesus. But Jesus still seeks me out. And here we find sad, depressed, hurting Mary, who could not honestly, like her sister, go out and confront Jesus, is given the invitation. The teacher is here, and he's asking for you. This is grace at work. The teacher, Jesus, does not wait on Mary's invitation. Instead, he initiates reconciliation with his personal invitation. It then says that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now, it's difficult to know how to translate that word troubled. It is used 3 other times in the New Testament, and it tends to mean anger, means rebuke, or to give a stern order to. And some have suggested that this sentence should be translated as Jesus was moved to anger in his spirit. But it can only mean that Jesus was moved to such deep emotion that a groan came out of his heart. And when they took Jesus to the grave where Jesus was buried, it says Jesus wept. It is one of the most remarkable stories in the gospel. Jesus wept. There can be no doubt. Do you want me to take this off? Okay, now I've got two. And so this is one of the most remarkable stories in the gospel. There can be no doubt as to its historical truth. Nobody in the early church celebrating Jesus' victory over death would invent such a thing. Jesus wept. But we shouldn't miss the levels of meaning in this verse. Most of the church's commentators over the years have seen this as Jesus' true humanity in his tears and anguish in this passage. But there are just three things I want to emphasize today. Mary and Martha were brutally honest with Jesus about how they felt about his delay in coming when they sent this message. "If you had been here, our brother would not have died," they said. And the Psalms teach us that the Lord can handle our complaints and even invites them. I love a verse in Isaiah, and it's a verse which has spoken a lot to me over the years. And it says, "Come, let us reason together." And actually, Michael this morning was talking about the fact that there's no condemnation. And actually, there's no condemnation in how we feel in coming before the Lord. And I think the Lord wants us to know that in disappointment and grief and anger. And so suffering is set squarely before God. And our pain and our fear, even when that's directed at God, needs to be prayed, not suppressed. Psalm 13 says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Tim Keller, who some of you may heard of, talks about how we need to invest our tears in prayer. And he talks about the harvest of joy that comes when we do. In Psalm 125, verse 5 and 6, "Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. And those who go out with weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." Men and women who pray after this manner of David in the Psalms and live in the name of Jesus find this happening all the time. One way we don't have a clue as to what God is doing or the meaning of something, and then we do. We thought he was absent and then realize he is present. We thought nothing was done, but it was done hiddenly and silently. And that is the way that resurrection happens. We actually get very few explanations in this life. But these silent and hidden times in our prayer are the lives and seeds, and lives are the seeds of resurrection. So I encourage you today, if you are feeling like Martha and have an if only in your heart, I encourage you to put yourself in Martha's shoes. Run off. Meet Jesus. Tell him the problem. Ask him why he didn't come sooner, why he allowed the thing to happen. And then be prepared for a surprising response. Jesus will meet your problem with some new part of God's future that can and will burst through into the present, into the mess and grief with good news and new hopes and new possibilities. We are told several times in the story how much Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In verse 3, "So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus." And then in verse 36, "The Jews said, 'See how Jesus loved him.'" And so the writer of this gospel is really keen to underscore that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. You see, we need the assurance of Jesus' love because at first what Jesus is going to do here, or rather not do, seems unloving. Often in tragedies, Jesus does not look good. Amidst a tragedy, amidst disappointment, amidst unanswered prayer, followers of Jesus need every assurance of Jesus' love that they can get. And the love of God assures us of the truth in Romans 8, where it said God works everything together for good in the life of his people. God is not the author of pain and tragedy, but he promises he will use it in some way. The other truth in Romans 8 is a promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And actually, Romans 8 is also the beginning of that chapter, is there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I often go back to that chapter in Romans when I'm struggling to remind myself of these truths. But it is not enough to know the love of God at an intellectual level. It is to personally experience the love of God, the love of Jesus. You see, truth moves from something that we understand to something that we stand under. You just don't know it, but you see it. Taste and see that the Lord is good, it says in Psalm 34 and verse 8. To taste and see is to experience. And it took me many years to move from knowing the love of God at an intellectual level to experiencing his love. And sometimes our view of who God is can prevent us from experiencing his love. For many years, I struggled with the lie that following God just involves sacrifice and cost. You see, Satan takes even scripture and uses it against us. Yes, to follow God involves sacrifice and cost, and we are told to count the cost, but it involves joy and purpose and wholeness. Satan had used some of my childhood experiences to believe that following God would be nothing but pain. Through receiving prayer, through persevering, I came to understand and experience the love of God in multitude ways. Often it's simply a sense of his presence, sometimes a verse which comes to me, sometimes something I see in nature. It is most often never dramatic. But actually, there was just something last year which I was reminded of this morning. And I occasionally get to travel for work, which I feel is a real gift to the Lord. I get to see things I wouldn't normally see. And last year, I was in Germany and in London. I get to see new things. And I was in St. Paul's Cathedral. And I get time out. And so I was in St. Paul's Cathedral and looking around and really enjoying looking at St. Paul's Cathedral. And I had a very strong, distinct picture of Jesus sitting in one of the pews. And he was looking at me, and he was enjoying the fact that I was enjoying this gift. And so you see, and it is times when I struggle with not hearing or not seeing God that I recall those situations. And I remind myself that, yes, Jesus loves me. This I know. So Jesus alone reveals who God is. We must deduce everything we know about God from Jesus. And this experience is granted to anyone seriously seeking Jesus. And this, it varies as widely as the people who encounter Jesus. So I encourage you this morning, if you are struggling with experiencing the love of God, I encourage you to persevere, to seek prayer, and to pursue Jesus. I also love the sister's message to Jesus, which was, the one you love is sick. They merely sent word, the one you love is sick. The confidence was not based on the fact that Lazarus loved Jesus, but that Jesus loved Lazarus. You see, this is great encouragement. We go to Jesus not on the basis of how much we love him. Our confidence is based on how much he loves us. Finally, Jesus weeps with us. Through the gospel, John is telling us that when we look at Jesus, not least when we look at Jesus in tears, we are seeing not just flesh and blood human being, but the Word made flesh. The Word through whom the whole world was made weeps at the grave of his friend. Only when we stop and ponder this extraordinary, extraordinary story will we be able to understand the full mystery of the Gospel of John. Only when we put away our high and dry pictures of who God is and replace them with pictures of the Word who is God, who can cry with the world's weeping, will we really discover who God is. Jesus bursts into tears when he sees Mary and all the Judeans in tears. He has borne our grief, says the prophecy and carried our sorrows. Jesus didn't sweep into the scene and declare that tears are beside the point, and that Lazarus was only asleep and not dead. Here is a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief and pain, and bearing it to the point of tears. So deeply did Jesus enter into our wounded hearts and into the sorrows of his people that his heart was wrung with anguish. This is great encouragement to us in whatever circumstances we have to face. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, as it says in Hebrews, but one who's tempted in every way as we are. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Oops. And I just want to end with a resurrection story. So Lazarus was raised at the end. This is about resurrection. And I mentioned at the start that my niece was born with a massive lung tumour and spent 3 months up at Starship. She, in fact, was one of the first people to ever survive such a severe lung tumour. And when she was taken out of intensive care unit and onto the wards, what was left of her lung, she was only left with a quarter of her lung, it collapsed and her heart stopped. And effectively, she died. And her condition was very complex. And basically, the only person who could save her was the surgeon who'd operated on her. And it was his day off. But something kept telling him, come to Starship and go to her ward. And he arrived just in time to save her. And he came into the room where my brother and sister-in-law had been taken while all of this was going on. He was visibly shaken. And he said, I don't know what I'm doing here. He said something kept nagging at me and kept telling me I had to come to Starship and I had to come to Jenna's ward. And he said, I don't believe in God. He said, but somebody is looking after you and it's not me. And he walked very visibly shaken out of the room. And her life is resurrection life. She's defied all predictions. And so in the midst of tragedy, anxiety and answered prayer, God's love and care is the solid ground underneath us. We know that he will work all things together for good and that he will never, ever leave us nor forsake us. But we also stand on the truth and the hope of the resurrection. The one who believes in Jesus will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in Jesus will never die. I will look at those words next week. May his grace and peace be yours. Thank you.